you for tuning in to the Epiphany program on Holy Family Radio with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich. I'm your program producer, Luke Zemlich. On Epiphany, our goal is to have a moment, an epiphany that will bring us all closer to God. So stick around to have an epiphany with us.
Welcome to the Epiphany Radio Program. This is Deacon Louis Zemlich with the Diocese of Kalamazoo. We're also broadcasting in the Diocese of Grand Rapids as well. It's the Christmas season. It's the Advent season. It's the time to awake and to be alive. And most of us have heard at Mass during the coming weeks to awaken ourselves with John the Baptist is coming. But we're all preparing for the coming of Jesus into our lives. And we have a great special guest with us today, the Bishop of Kalamazoo, Bishop Bradley. It's good to have you here.
Deacon Louis, it's always good to see you. It's good to be on the program today.
We're really looking forward to all the things that you have to say. And the Director of Communications at the Diocese, Vicki Cessna, is also with us. And, of course, we have our producer, and I have my producer with us. And we also have Robert, who is at the Holy Family Radio, and he is the guy who runs everything at Holy Family Radio, and we're really happy to have him with us, too. We're broadcasting from the Newman Bookshop in downtown Kalamazoo, which is very exciting for us, and we have Robert here to kind of give us a hand and Luke, but we're really excited about hearing all the things that the bishop has to say and some of the things that are going on in our diocese too. And really in a special way, before we get started, I want people to really think about, have you ever thought about being Catholic? And listen to the words that our bishop has to say. Listen to the wonder and tenderness in his voice, the things he has to say to us. It's a very special time of the year. It's a time of conversion. It's a time to think about change in our lives. So as we go forward, I want you to think about that. I want you to ask friends and relatives to listen to the things that the bishop has to say, very important things that he has to say. So we're going to get started with a letter that the bishop has sent out, this little booklet that has been sent out to all the parishes, and just some beautiful things that are in that. So Bishop Bradley, start where you would like, of course, I imagine, at the beginning of this booklet, but to tell us what your mission is in this particular booklet that you've sent out.
Well, Deacon, I think as you were saying about this Advent season, it's always that time of hope. It's time of renewal. It's a time of new beginnings as well. As you know, the season of Advent marks the beginning of a whole new church year. And throughout every liturgical year, beginning with the first Sunday of Advent and working all the way to through the year till the Feast of Christ the King, which always concludes the church year, as we begin a new liturgical year, we're each given this opportunity to renew, to
yes.
start over.
Absolutely.
To rethink, what is my relationship with Jesus? How is my relationship with Jesus being expressed? Is it through active participation in the church? Jesus has provided for us, as we know, so many wonderful gifts which we can experience when we fully participate in the life of the church through the body of Christ. And so I just want to echo your beautiful invitation at the beginning of our conversation when you just kind of reached out to everybody to say, you know, let's think about our participation, our spiritual life, which is the part of us that's going to last forever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our mortal bodies, and we go through all kinds of changes every year as we get older, and
right.
we notice lots of different things that are going on. But our spiritual life, that part of who we are, is the part that just never ends.
Okay.
And hopefully we deepen our relationship with the Lord with each passing liturgical year, and hopefully we grow in grace. But the important thing is to keep always in mind that the Lord is providing for us these opportunities that we can either say, yes, let me have them, or no, I want to not take advantage of
yes,
that, which
yes.
you would wonder, why would we do that? But it's a beautiful thing to think about at the beginning of Advent. So I just wanted to echo those
Absolutely.
Opening words, that the invitation that you extended.
Yeah, and I also think, you know, this time of the year, for those who, you know, the Catholic churches are filled to bursting and bursting over at Christmas when everyone comes to the church. But really, for people to really think about and meditate on, will I go back the next week and the week after that and the week after that? Because we want to really feed them and nourish them with God's love, with really the things that are waiting for them. And this letter is so powerful. Now, this is your third one that you've written. This is kind of your apostolic document, correct?
Well, it's a pastoral letter, yes. And every bishop takes occasion at various times throughout the time that he's bishop to try to communicate to the faithful people of the diocese. That can be done in any number of ways, through regular communication in our Catholic newspaper, through occasional situations where we communicate by letter through the parishes. But this is a special letter. It's called a pastoral letter. And it's in keeping with the kinds of, not that this is of the same caliber, but certainly when St. Paul, for example, in his epistles was writing letters to his faith communities that he had founded and was encouraging to the Corinthians, the Colossians, the Philippians, the Ephesians, all of the various groups of people. And he would keep in touch with them through letters. Sometimes the letters were to build them up.
Right.
Sometimes the letters were to say to them, what are you doing?
Why are you doing that?
And why are you doing what you're doing? So the letters have different purposes, but it's always to communicate and to keep in that relationship between the bishop and our people, and our people, the faithful people of the diocese, the lay and religious and clergy of the diocese, to really communicate about certain things. So so this particular letter, as you said, is my third pastoral letter, and it's entitled The Church, A Center of Hope, Living Our Faith with Joy. So the focus of the letter, of course, is on who we are as church.
Yes.
One of the through Vicky and the great offices of our communications staff, the diocese, the design for the front of the pastoral letter in the little booklet form is a lot of rocks.
Yeah.
And that's the image of the fact that we're the living stones.
Okay.
We are the living stones of built upon the rock of our faith. The rock, of course, is always the beautiful image of God himself, that God is the rock of our salvation. And so we, as the living stones that make up who we are as church, and we're not just dead stones, we're not just inanimate stones, we're living stones.
Amen.
And Jesus, or the St. Paul, used that image many times in his writings. And so that's the beautiful image of who the church is. We're the living stones that are built up into the faith community.
Right. So I encourage people, and it's really beautiful, beautiful cover. So I encourage people, when you go to Mass at Christmas or in the next week or two or after Christmas, let's say you miss for some reason, ask the parish priest there or the ushers there about this pastoral letter, this booklet. And you can see it's got the stones on the front, and it's really beautiful. It's a very easy book to read. And I'm sure that if there are pastors from other parishes or something like that, from other denominations or other faith communities, if you'd like a copy of this, just contact the Diocese of Kalamazoo. You can go to the Diocese of Kalamazoo website. But it's quite beautiful, and just this little interjection that I want to make on this. You know, it's 23 pages long, but there's 17 references to Scripture in this, which is beautiful, Bishop. There's 5 references to Pope Francis, and then, of course, 1 to Pope Emeritus Benedict the 16th. So it is, and of course, there's some canon law stuff in there too. But it is really a fantastic letter. So As we go through the things that we've got on here, this is a calling for the people to spiritual action, correct?
It is.
This letter.
It is. It concludes with a call to spiritual action. And we could talk about that now, or we could kind of go through the points of the letter. But
I want to go through this exactly how you want to go through it.
Okay. Well,
you're the guy in charge.
Well,
so
let's talk about that call to spiritual renewal. It is toward the end of the letter, but it flows from it as far as I'm concerned. But I think we all know. And it doesn't take much for us to be aware of the fact that we're living at a time when there are many challenges to our faith. We can each experience that for ourselves. And those challenges may be very personal. I mean, they may be what's going on in our own lives,
sure,
our own life circumstances. So maybe there's things that we're dealing with and we say, I don't know how to deal with that. And part of what happens in those kinds of those moments is sometimes maybe we just step back from everyone and everything, including,
sure,
God.
Absolutely.
Or maybe we get angry about what's going on and with everyone and everything, including God. So, you know, I think that there's our own personal circumstances. But if we look outside of our own situations, we don't have very far to look to recognize that we've got a lot of struggles going on. Our families, marriages are kind of going through some real challenging times in terms of saying, well, maybe marriage and family doesn't have to be what it's always been. Maybe it should be something very different. Maybe we should just call whatever we want marriage to be that. Yeah. With all due respect to the concerns and the needs of many, many different people, to me, and I think to the whole church, marriage and family are the bedrocks of our society, our culture, our tradition. And so that's one of the things that I think we're dealing with. There's a lot of questions about what makes marriage these days and who is family, and maybe there can be other things that take its place, or we can redefine or refashion it into something else. So that's one particular challenge. One of the things that we know, Pope Francis has already had what was called an extraordinary synod on the family, which took place this past October, in preparation for the ordinary synod on the family, which will take place next October. Uh-huh. So there's been a lot of discussion within the church itself in terms of what are the issues that our families are struggling with and dealing with, the realities that people face. And we recognize the fact that, in the United States, those are one set of concerns and challenges, but the Catholic Church is a universal church. So what are some of the challenges that families in Africa are dealing with, or Asia, or in other parts of the world? And so the Holy Father is concerned about families throughout the world. So what are those issues that we as church should be aware of, and how can we pastorally respond to those situations?
Absolutely. And I think it's important for us to remember, too, that, you know, I think we can get overly focused on our brothers and sisters who have same-sex attraction. And, there's been, the church has done some good work in that area and continues to do work in that area. And that we want to love and bring people who have that same-sex attraction into the church. We want to love them and care for them and minister to them. But we also want to look at, as you're saying, Bishop, the broader humanity and what's going on. And what we're dealing with, ladies and gentlemen, is we're really dealing with a crisis of human sexuality, not only with people who have same-sex attraction, but all over the world, people, heterosexual people, men and women. I mean, we have a problem with divorce. We have a problem.
Pornography.
Pornography. All of these things are affecting us and are affecting us negatively. But I looked and I saw this this inside your booklet here on page 19. There's this beautiful picture of this family, of this man and this woman. And the woman is pregnant, a young family. And I see this little boy in between the two of them, between the man and the woman and the mother who is with child. And I look at that child, and I think of Jesus. That's who I think of. I think of Jesus and how he's holding each of their hands, the man and the woman, and what his plan is. And he's gently, Jesus is gently, softly, lovingly saying that to us, isn't he?
Just I think
saying,
he is.
Saying to us, this is what I want. This is my plan for you. This is the love I have for you. And we've all experienced that in some way. All of us who are here have experienced a mother giving birth to us. All of us.
That's right.
You know, so there is a point. There is a natural law that is affected in this. You can take all the religion out of it, and we still have to deal with the natural law that a man and a woman come together, and the fruit of that is a child,
that's right.
Is a human being.
And that's how will the human race continue?
I mean,
you can't get any more basic than that.
Yes.
On the other hand, I think we also realize that whatever form or structure the family takes, and it has changed, evolved, gone through different situations over the years, but people always tend to find their comfort and consolation in a family.
Amen.
Because we're human beings. We're
Absolutely.
Social beings.
Absolutely.
We come together. That's where we come together to live out our faith.
Absolutely.
And that's why the church has always talked about the importance of the family as it gives it a little nickname. The
yes.
domestic church.
Yes.
It's the church of the home.
Yes.
That's where we can come to church. We can there celebrate the Eucharist and celebrate the sacraments and be instructed in our faith. But we don't live in that church.
Correct.
We go home.
Yes.
And that's where we live it out. That's where people who live together reinforce those teachings through the teaching of values. Where do we get our values? It's from our parents. It's from those that with whom we live and give us that basic instruction. And hopefully they're passing that on rooted in faith. The family, the church, the domestic church, there's nothing more foundational and important than that.
Amen. In case you're just joining us, we're here on Holy Family Radio, and we have Bishop Bradley, the Bishop of Kalamazoo, the Diocese of Kalamazoo, and also Vicki Cessna, who is the Communication Director for the Diocese of Kalamazoo. And we're talking about, we're talking about Christmas. This is the Christmas season, the Advent season, but we're also talking about the pastoral letter that Bishop Bradley has put out, The Church, a Center of Hope, Living Our Faith with Joy. And this is his third pastoral letter. So, Bishop Bradley, the next thing you'd like to talk about?
When you mentioned that Christmas is,
and
we were just talking about the family, how did God decide to send his only begotten son into the world? In a family.
Yes.
Being conceived in the womb of Mary, our Blessed Mother, under the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's where Jesus grew and developed. She gave birth to him in a very unusual circumstance, in a stable, in a cave in Bethlehem. But it was into that family that Jesus was born, and they raised him.
Yes.
as people of faith. In a family.
Mm-hmm.
So how can we not recognize how extremely important our family is? God could have found any way that he wanted to send Jesus into the world. He sent him into a family.
Yes.
Our families are blessed, holy places.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to always recognize that.
Very nice.
But I'm
going to
ask Vicki,
yes.
Because there's one other, there's several other challenges that I'd like to mention, but
sure.
One of them is the challenge that we are facing here in our own country a country that's founded on the principle of religious freedom. This is where people came from other countries because they were being oppressed for their faith there. They came to this new world back at the very beginning of our country. And it was founded on the principle that there should be religious tolerance. Over these last few years, there's been quite a challenge to mm-hmm. that whole issue of religious freedom. Maybe Vicki could say a few words about that.
Sure.
Sure, great.
One of the things that we're seeing is just whether it's in legislature or some of the things pending, that our ability to practice our faith is being threatened in many ways. And that's, you know, tolerance works both ways. So we're just very mindful of the fact that we are a country built on people wanting to practice their faith, and we can't be diligent enough in staying the course and praying.
Absolutely.
And being engaged in the political process where we need to be.
Absolutely. And I think it's going to, lend this new, I think there's going to be a new beginning that's going to be happening too, I think, especially in schooling with Catholic schools. I think there's going to be a great resurgence of that because people are going to start examining, you know what, is the government friendly or not friendly
mm-hmm.
to the church?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Is the government friendly or not friendly to my family?
Mm-hmm.
And we will make the adjustments. We're God-fearing people. We're law-abiding people. But we're not stupid people either.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have to say, wow, I mean, why is this happening? You mm-hmm. know? So I appreciate those words. It's very, very mm-hmm. insightful. Yes, absolutely.
And, you know, beyond our own country and the issues that we might be needing some prayerful and active involvement with, we look beyond our own boundaries as a nation. We look to
sure.
the rest of the world. I just came back from a pilgrimage in September to the Holy Land, and it was one of the places, it's a place in the whole world that all the major religions recognize as one of the holiest places on earth.
Mm-hmm.
The Jewish people, the Muslim people, the Christian Catholic people, we look to that very special holy place because that's where it all began for us. And yet, in that part of the world, in the Holy Land, and of course in other parts of the Middle East, there is tremendous tension, conflict, and the source of terrorism that's affecting not only that part of the world, but
right.
all parts of the world. We are seeing blatant religious persecution taking place in that part of the world, where Catholics, Christians, people who don't believe what the powers that be think they should believe are being brutally murdered, tortured, displaced because of their faith. Real martyrs.
Yeah.
We're living in the age of martyrdom.
Yes.
Again, we used to say, well, you know, we think about the martyrs and we admire them and we really think of them as people from the past during a terrible time in the history of the world where people would be killed for something like living their faith well.
Right. Right.
And think, well, did good thing we're living now, but
yes.
it's happening in our part of the world, and it can happen here
yeah.
if we're not vigilant.
Right.
And so, you know, the one of the other points that I'm raising in the pastoral letter is the need for us to be able to stand up for our faith. You know, there can be blatant persecution, and there can be kind of indirect persecution. Blatant, it's pretty obvious when somebody is being beheaded because they don't live, act, or do what people think they should do.
Right.
You know, we're not experiencing that here, but there's pressures exerted, brought to bear
yes.
against people who are trying to live their faith. So how do we live, stand up for our faith? How do we, you know, and I'm not talking about, you know, people that we have to do that all the time, but we need to know what we stand for, what do we believe in, and if that's being challenged, then I think we're supposed to stand up for that.
Amen.
So there's another challenge that we're coping with. And then just in general, we're recognizing the racial tensions that have reemerged in our country. Some people say they've always been there and they're just now kind of boiling over. But there's a great divide and a lack of unity among people of different races over questions of justice and lack of justice.
Absolutely.
For all of those things that are fairly significant that we're experiencing in our world, that's why I've called people, our faithful people in the Diocese of Kalamazoo, to this, to try to devote this liturgical year to a time of spiritual renewal and hope. And one of the concrete ways that I'm asking that we could do this together in solidarity with one another is on the Fridays of this liturgical year. The church has always asked us to devote Fridays as a time of sacrifice, mm-hmm. in honor of what Jesus did for us on that first Good Friday. But on Fridays in general, the church, particularly during Lent, asks us to abstain from meat as one concrete way of doing that. On the other Fridays of the year, the church says, do something. You can do, you can abstain from meat if you want or don't want, but you should do some kind of act of sacrifice. What I'm asking our faithful people is to devote these Fridays with a particular intention to whatever sacrifice we would do, and I would encourage us to abstain from meat on all the Fridays of this Lent, for the intention of praying for these particular intentions, which I've just reviewed. And because while it's important for us to act, to be active, while it's important for us to do things, while it's important for us to read and be involved legislatively and all of the other processes of our country, there's nothing more important than prayer and sacrifice.
Amen.
And so if we can do that together as a diocese, for these intentions, I'm sure that there will be good effects from that. And that was the purpose of that part of the letter.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, you're absolutely right. You know, the recognizing Friday as that the day of the crucifixion of Jesus and being able to, you know, say a rosary or say an extra rosary. And I know you'd also mentioned adoration. You know, go to a chapel or go to your church where there's adoration. Or if there isn't anything extra going on, talk to your pastor about that or your deacon or see if someone can do something a little bit extra on Fridays. But, you know, you're absolutely right. This imbalance, and that's what it is. It's an imbalance in our society and how not only the people are running things, but how the government is running things. And they have their ideas of what they think is the way things should be and the balance of things should be. But for a long time in this country, we have not taken care of the poor.
Mm-hmm.
We have not. We have really marginalized people to the point to where, you know, if you're not smart enough to go to college, you're not going to work.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not good. You cannot have thousands and thousands of people who are not able to work. You know, if there should be any right at all, it should be that,
mm-hmm.
that we should be focusing on. You know, these other things seem so, yes, of course they are important and they need to be discussed and they need to be talked about, but there are so many people who should be working, living in decent housing, being able to have a car, being able to go on vacation, mm-hmm. once a year, instead of just sitting in an apartment month after month, year after year, and just this existence. That is not humanity.
Mm-hmm.
And our government needs to address it. I think the Catholic Church has always addressed it. I know Pope Francis is shining the light on this in every country in the
sure.
world,
mm-hmm.
Of how we treat our people, mm-hmm. how we treat babies.
Mm-hmm.
how we treat the elderly. And I think it's beautiful that, you know, that prayer, the prayer card that you have there for that we all need to address that. Yes.
Well, and that is a hope that the prayer that is included in the pastoral letter would be something that we could all pray various times during the day, but
absolutely,
hopefully at least once a day to pray together as groups, to pray as families, to pray individually.
Yeah.
The prayer really just tries to kind of ask God to help us with these challenges and to live our faith with joy.
Yes. And those prayer cards are also available at all
they
the
are.
Parishes, all
sure.
the Catholic
mm-hmm.
churches
yes.
in our diocese.
Mm-hmm.
And online.
And online mm-hmm. as well. And you can also go online, dioceseofkalamazoo.org, and stay updated on the things that are going on in the diocese too, of all the wonderful things that are going on. And also to remember too, you know, I talked with Catholic Family Services, which is now
Catholic Charities.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Bishop. And you know, the heating assistance and the great things that the diocese does to help. Think about that too, this Christmas season. Anything you could do for anyone or anything you can do to help with those programs too. So what's the next thing you'd like to go on to, Bishop, to talk about here?
Well, one of the main reasons for writing this letter is to just kind of focus some attention on, we talked about the beautiful aspect of the life of the church in the home,
yes.
the domestic church. And that was one of the things that I tried to focus attention on in my last pastoral letter. But in this particular pastoral letter, I really would wanted to focus attention on the importance of our parishes as the parish church. It's the place that is so important to us. Sometimes there are some people that may have a great blessing in their life that they grow up, live their whole life and die in the same parish.
Yes.
There are some places, some people that maybe are born, baptized one place, make their first communion in another parish. Maybe they've confirmed in a third parish because circumstances in their life is such that their families move or go from place to place. So they may not have that association with a particular parish. But everyone comes to a parish to live out their faith, to be the place where they worship each and every week, to celebrate the Eucharist. And as we celebrate the Eucharist each and every week, we're hearing God's Word. We're hearing the homily. We're hearing the announcements and invitation into the life of the parish. And, of course, we celebrate the Holy Eucharist most especially. But the parish is also the place where we come to for our religious instruction, whether it's in the parish school or mm-hmm. in our religious education programs. It's where our adults continue to find ways to enrich themselves in their faith. It's where communities are built up into an association of who we are as the people of St. X Parish.
Right.
Because while we're all Catholics, each parish has their own strengths.
Yes.
And so some parishes are known for their activity with justice and peace issues. Other parishes are perhaps noted for their great strengths with family programs. That they're exclusive of one another.
Right.
It's just maybe that's where there's a little bit more emphasis.
And some people like a smaller parish rather than a larger parish
sure.
or a medium-sized
mm-hmm.
parish, you know, and pastors too. You know, mm-hmm. they may like one pastor more than another too, and that's fine too.
Well, I'm sure they like all our pastors, but they,
that's true. and deacons.
And deacons, of course. But, you know, wherever the parish is, whatever its composition is,
sure.
whether it's small or large or in a city or in a countryside, that's the place where we come, and we come together with our brothers and sisters in the faith. That's where we build up our sense of
yes.
who we are as part of a body of Christ.
Yes.
It's more than just me and my family.
Yes.
It's this family, and all of our parishes in this diocese form the family of faith here for
right.
the Diocese of Kalamazoo, with me as the pastor of that larger church.
Yes.
And then we're united with Catholics from all around the world with our Holy Father as the pastor, the bishop, the Holy Father of the whole church. So it's that sense of building that community, that sense of oneness and who we are as the family of God.
It's unbelievable. It's so beautiful, you know. And as you make those motions with your hands, you know, of reaching out and gathering in everyone, and it starts with you, the person who's listening right now, that we want you to be part of this family.
Absolutely.
Not only of your own individual family, but let's say that your family is all gone or they're all gone away. We want you to come into our family. And that's what the church is about. And really this great focus, not only of your pastoral letter this year, but also Pope Francis in this entire year being devoted to that. And really, those are some of the crisis points that we have, but they're also our great strengths, as well.
Absolutely. You mentioned the Holy Father, of course. His wonderful apostolic exhortation on the gospel of joy and living our faith with joy, which is one of the reasons why I put as a subtitle of my own pastoral letter, that living our faith with joy, because it really does reflect the emphasis, as you're saying, Deacon, of what our Holy Father has called us to. Our faith is so important to us, but it's a faith that's not just to be kept to ourselves. It's to be shared and it's to be lived. And Jesus came to bring us hope. And, you know, faith sometimes, as Pope Francis, as we all know, has a wonderful little images or analogies that he makes. And one of the places he talks about, you know, we sometimes look like we just came back from a funeral when we're when we're at church, you know, because we look sad or glum or gloomy.
Yes.
And our faith is just the opposite. It's about the good news. That's why we call the gospel the good news.
Right. And I really try to remind people, I think that, you know, if you're not smiling, it's because you're not reaching out. If you're not smiling, it's because you think that you just have to follow a bunch of rules. You have to practice your faith. And the greatest way to put a smile on your face is to smile at someone else, to get outside of your comfort zone, to do the things that Francis is doing. And, you know, the beautiful thing that he said is he said, you know, Pope John Paul, St. Pope John Paul II wrote about it, you know, theology of the body and all these beautiful things. They all knew these, and I could go back further, you know, with Holy Fathers. And then Pope Benedict, preached about it to a certain extent. And now Francis is saying, go do it. Go do it. Don't be afraid. Go do it.
Yeah.
You know? And it's really an exciting thing, but it's, you know, people are still kind of like, I don't know. I don't know if I feel the same way sometimes, you know, the Holy Spirit prompts me to do this or do that. And I kind of like, I don't know. I think maybe I should wait. I don't know if I'm going to get embarrassed or maybe someone's going to reject me. You know,
I think we as Catholics, you know, I know speaking for myself, you know, that's the way I was raised. You know, you went to church and you did, and you better not misbehave. You better not, you better not make any motions while you're in church. And the pastor in those days, and we're going back a number of years and well before Vatican II, you know, where the pastor was, a dour, a holy man, but a dour, very serious man. And you just didn't ever, I mean, I can't imagine even joking with him, you know, in those days.
Sure.
But I'm sure people did joke with him. It just wasn't me.
Right.
you know, that was in a time past. And I think many of us were raised thinking when we go to church, that's the time to be solemn and serious. And, because we're dealing with serious, eternally significant aspects of who we are.
Absolutely.
And yet what I think Pope Francis is saying is, well, that's, while he doesn't disagree with that, he's saying, but it's supposed to make us joyful to know this about our faith and who we are in our relationship with God and with one another.
Right. And I think what happens too, Bishop, is that we get this mixed signal from the world. You know, the world is constantly rejecting us and the good that we are trying to do. And we think, well, gee whiz, you know, it's so difficult for me to practice my faith. But what I find today is people are starving for it. Mm-hmm. People are starving to talk about God. And all you have to do is take that little bit of a risk. Even a person, you know, people who are listening right now, say you're an atheist or you're an agnostic or you don't believe or you're falling away from the church. Many people who have walked away from God have walked away for a reason. Mm-hmm. And it's usually because they've been hurt. Mm-hmm. Something hurt them. They had a point in their life, and it may have been a parent. It may have been, you know, someone said something to them or they lost a job. But for them to remember and to think about that God did not do that to you. God mm-hmm. did not do that to mm-hmm. you. This is life. These things happen. You know, little kids get cancer. Horrible things that happen. Good people, bad things happen. And we can't just blame those things on God. We have to try to be mature as much as we can. And, you know, this time of the year, Advent, Christmas, heading towards Easter, is a great time for reconciliation. A great time, and I was talking to people about this week, and I said, a great time to go back to church and talk to God.
Mm-hmm. We were talking about the Holy Father. He just lit the Christmas tree. And as I was reading it, I had not read that before. Do you know much about that? It's like the tallest Christmas tree in the world?
With the iPad?
Yes.
The one he did remotely mm-hmm. using, like he just touched a button on an iPad.
And the tree was far away in another mm-hmm. part of Italy.
Yeah, on a hillside.
Wasn't it the tallest tree in the world?
Yeah, it was something like that. Yeah, it's beautiful.
But when he did it, when he remotely hit the iPad, don't we live in an interesting age? You can light up a huge Christmas tree by an iPad.
Yes.
Yeah.
But his message was, Merry Christmas. Go to confession. I mean, it wasn't that simple, but I mean, it was on the one hand, this is the sign. This tree is the sign of the light that Jesus is bringing Amen. Into the world. And let's rejoice in that.
Amen.
But it's also an opportunity for us to recognize we can come to Jesus because he is the light.
Amen.
And he can free us from our sins through the sacrament of confession.
Amen. And I think some of that dourness, this walking like you've just come from a funeral is because people are not taking advantage of that sacrament.
Mm,
you know, we'd rather pay $150 an hour to a mm-hmm. psychologist or a psychiatrist mm-hmm. and talk about the same thing week after week after week. But when you go to Jesus, and that's who that priest, that's who that the bishop is acting, persona in Christe, listening to you, that's Jesus mm-hmm. listening to you.
Mm-hmm.
Priests don't forgive sins. God does.
Right.
Jesus does. And you become free.
Mm-hmm.
You become joyful
mm-hmm.
because all of that is let go.
I think you bring up that wonderful point about going to paying $150 to go to a counselor. Many people are doing that in other ways too. And there are some who say that the Facebook is so popular because that's where people are kind of, you know, that's where they're going to confession.
Yeah.
They're
right.
just revealing all of the things about their lives on Facebook to perhaps
Billions.
What they think about is nobody, but it's to the whole world.
Right.
And they get nothing back from that where,
yes.
you know, through the sacrament of reconciliation, and you go and you tell the instrument, the representative of Jesus, you know, through the priest, to be able to confess your sins and to know that the gift given in return is absolution, forgiveness
yes.
of
yes.
sins.
Yeah.
And you walk out of there free as a lark.
And light as a feather.
Light as a
feather. And just, you know, knowing that has been lifted from you, that burden. And you don't have to go, and you know, you don't have to go back week after week after week, you know. For a lot of people, you know, just, you know, two or three times a year, you know. But go as often as you can or as often as you would like. But go.
Yeah.
You know.
Well, the point is you could go, though, every week if you wanted to.
Yes. And I know a lot of the Holy Fathers, that they would do that just
mm-hmm.
because. And the last part is, the payoff is grace.
Mm-hmm.
When you take that garbage out and you get rid of that, there's room for God to pour that grace into you, to mold you and create in you the person you've always wanted to be. Always wanted to be. always wanted to be, the person you've always wanted to be.
Mm-hmm.
So just beautiful. So we have about 15 more minutes left, Bishop. Anything in particular more you want to focus on or anything that Vicki would like to talk about? Or we can continue talking about reconciliation.
Well, no, I would like to just you know, go back to the point about the parishes being so important.
Absolutely.
In our diocese, we are blessed to have 59 parishes, and they come in various sizes and shapes, and they're in various locations throughout the nine counties of our diocese. But we're also going through a period of time that is not unusual. Many dioceses and parts of the world are experiencing a kind of a shortage of priests. We don't have a priest for every one of those parishes. Some of those parishes, there's a priest that is responsible for two parishes, in some cases more than that. So and the circumstance is such that many of our priests, more of our priests are going to be retiring over the next few years.
Sure.
Then there will be priests that we're ordaining. So there's a net loss.
Right.
Of priests for the next few years. So we pray for vocations. We pray for more young men to respond to God's call that I'm convinced God is making to come, consider priesthood or religious life for their vocation. That's one thing. But in the meantime, that we have to our challenge is, well, then how are we going to make sure that we're providing pastoral, sacramental care for all of our people if we're having fewer priests, and if priests are having more that they need to be doing for more than one parish?
Sure.
So that was the challenge. That is the challenge that's before us. And so this letter also talks about an initiative that we've unfolded here in the diocese called Parish Partnerships.
Uh-huh.
And what that means is that I'm encouraging parishes to enter into this time of partnership with one another. So in some places, it might be a neighboring parish. There might be two parishes in the partnership. In some places, there might be three parishes. In one case, I believe there's four parishes that are part of a partnership. But it's a kind of a suggested way of bringing these parishes together. And through the cooperation, through the voluntary cooperation of the pastors and the parish leadership of those parishes, to come together to say, how can we help one another? Because the priest is very important,
uh-huh.
but he's not the only one who's important in the life of that parish. So if you have one parish that has, we talked about strengths of different parishes
sure.
before. If you have one parish that's really strong and has good staffing in terms of youth programs, and a neighboring parish that's real strong and has good staffing in terms of adult education, let's say, for example,
sure.
or outreach to the elderly, maybe when those two parishes combine their resources, then both parishes can be strong in youth programs and outreach to the elderly
right.
because they're sharing their resources.
Absolutely.
Or fill in the other blanks of various possibilities. So it's a way of trying to encourage parishes to share their resources and their strengths with one another, and in the process make all of our parishes stronger.
You bet.
The priest has certain things that he has to do that only a priest can do.
That's
celebrate
right.
the sacraments,
and
deacons with deacons to help share in the ministry of preaching and teaching. So we need to find ways to really help our priests to be able to focus on those essential things that they're required to do, that they need to do, and have other people working to find ways to strengthen their parishes in their partnerships.
Absolutely. I think it's a great idea. And I think it will give more community. It will add to more of a family environment. It will give people the comfortability to maybe I go to this parish on this weekend, you know, that's our mm-hmm. sister parish, or, you know, we have kind of have that at St. John Bosco. So it's really just kind of an expansion of what's already going on, you know, with two small parishes put together and that type of thing. So I think it's a great idea. I think it's really good.
Yeah, I would agree. I think that when you look at parishes coming together and offering, you know, to collaborate and strengthen what they already have, it really does go to what we're called to be, which is to make our parishes that center of hope.
Amen.
And if we are all doing that, then we're just going to attract more and more people. They're going to say, I want to have what they have. Look at them over there. That's amazing. I mm-hmm. want that.
And it takes time, too. And I think, you know, once the ego is removed from the situation of whomever, whether it be a parish or leadership or whatever, but really to step back from it, if we step back from it as human beings as we can be and be very, well, this is my parish and this is our area and our ground.
Right.
And really look at us as a family, mm-hmm. a family in this diocese, serving the people in the diocese with the bishop as our leader, and really look at things that way, not only will it will benefit everyone, but it also, I think, will bring more joy. That's
sure.
our goal, to
sure.
bring more joy into it, that, you know what, because some of these programs take years to develop.
Sure.
5-10 years before it's really a good, viable program, especially in youth ministry and outreach. Those ministries take so much time to develop. When you can just share, we share with each other, you know, kind of those principles that we learn as being Christians
sure.
Can develop. So we got about, how many more minutes? We got about another 7 minutes to go. And anything else, Bishop, that you'd like to touch on?
Yeah, one of the things that that I try to address in the pastoral letter is that, you know, canon law kind of lays out what should a parish provide for its people.
Sure.
Or, you know, we can go to other sources that would kind of lay out some of those same guidelines. In other words, you know, in the ideal setting, a parish provides all things to all people. Well, not every parish, though, is able to do that.
Right.
So, I mean, that's another reason for being able to say, maybe if we shared our resources, then together we're really actually covering all the bases for what parishes should be providing, from providing religious education, making sure that our youth are attended Amen. To, reaching out to the elderly, taking care of the poor. I mean, all of those different things, yes, that's what a parish should be doing. But not every parish can do everything,
correct,
given the limited resources and circumstances that we have. But together we can.
I agree.
So so that's another reason for the importance of the partnerships. And I would just encourage everyone to really, you know, it sometimes I've been in a few situations already where somebody will say, well, tell us what to do next.
Right.
How do you do that? Well, what I've tried to do is lay out what I think we need to do conceptually.
Mm-hmm.
I think the how part is up to those parishes,
right,
to say, okay, how can we do this with one another? If you know what the goal is and hopefully the outcome, how can we do that?
Amen.
And I think every partnership is going to have to work on that together.
And I think because our society is so mobile now, I mean, I understand how people would have the parish identity thing, you know, where years ago, you know, all the Irish people would go to this parish and all the German people would go to this parish. I understand that, but it's not that way anymore. There is such a mobility now, and all neighborhoods aren't necessarily like that anymore. So you have this diversity of people, and we should be able to share and interact with each other quite mm-hmm. easily mm-hmm. once we get past the identity crisis. And we try to do that between our parish, St. John Bosco and St. Margaret Mary. We have this, you know, you come to our party, we go to your party. Mm-hmm. You know, let us be a family.
Mm-hmm.
Let us learn. And if we're not a family, let us learn to be a family.
Sure.
You know? And that's really, I think it's exciting. I think it's a great idea.
And I would be remiss if I didn't kind of elaborate a little bit on that vocational image or importance of vocations that we just touched on before.
Yes.
All of us have a vocation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that when we use the word vocations, oftentimes we just automatically assume we're talking about priesthood and religious life. But all of us have a vocation. It begins with our baptism, of course. So that's our common vocation that
yes.
we all share in common. And the result of that vocation is to get us to heaven, to live our lives in holiness, to grow in holiness, to follow Jesus, and to ultimately share eternal life with God. That's the vocation of baptism. How do we do that? How do we live that out in our day-to-day life? You know, I heard God calling me to be a priest. Vicky heard God calling her to be a wife. You heard God calling you to be a husband, a father, a deacon.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, God calls each of us to a particular vocation. And I would just ask all of us to pay attention to that.
Amen.
You know, it's not just for us to figure out on our own.
Amen.
It's not just for us to say, what do I want to be? I think the important question is, what is God asking me to be?
Amen.
What gifts have I been given? And what's going to make me the happiest in the long run? How will I best be able to use the gifts God's given to me as a unique individual?
Yes.
And I think that's a question that every person really should be asking themselves. And if and when they do, they're going to hear God saying, I want you to be a priest.
Amen.
Even though you might be saying, oh gosh, I could never do that.
Right.
Why would I do that?
So. And I had my pastor say that to me. He said, you know, the possibility, he says, you know, have you ever thought about becoming a deacon? I says, you have to be kidding me, you know. And of course, that developed. And of course, as I put that out there for God and for the Blessed Mother to try to work with me. But I think, you know, I was saying to the Knights of Columbus just this last week, I said, it's so important for us to encourage young people that we see in church, both young men and women, both at that. Have you ever thought about the religious life?
Sure.
Have you ever thought about becoming a priest? We need to encourage our family members to do this.
Sure.
And parents too. You know, I mean, I know people want to have grandkids and things like that, but there is no greater gift that I can imagine than you giving your son or daughter to the church.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, our kids belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's who our kids belong to.
Well, we all belong to God.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. But a lot of parents, some parents think that their kids belong to them. Mm-hmm. You know, they think they're like possessions, and that's not healthy. That's not a healthy way to look at it. So, beautifully said, Bishop. You know, so we really have to encourage those people, especially today. And the thing that I look at is, you know, Pope Francis had this picture of himself. He's like a superhero, you know. He looks like Superman, and he's carrying his briefcase, and they have it in Italy. There's that he's like Superman. And to me, that's what priests are a lot like.
Mm.
That's what religious are a lot like for me.
Mm-hmm.
They're like superheroes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're called to be, of course, as saints,
mm-hmm.
to try to be able to do that. So we have about 2 minutes left. Anything else, Bishop Bradley, that you'd like to talk about, or Vicky might want to?
Well, we're in the season of Christmas, and you know, just to return to that image of being so joy filled that our loving God loves us so much that He came to be with us.
Yes.
We celebrate it at Christmas. We, in a sense, talk about how we can prepare for the coming of Christ. Christ is here. He's here with us,
yes.
And he hasn't left. He doesn't leave and then come back every Christmas, but he's here with us, and it's in that sense that we truly rejoice. So I certainly want to extend to all of the listeners a blessings for a good rest of Advent and a very, very happy and merry Christmas.
Thank you, Bishop Bradley, very much. This has been a wonderful program. We're really glad that you're with us today here on the Epiphany Radio program here in the Diocese of Kalamazoo. Thank you all very much. Make sure you go to church, and as the Holy Father said, try to go to reconciliation. And God bless you.
You have been listening to Epiphany with your host, Deacon Louis Zemlich, on Holy Family Radio. If you have suggestions or comments, you can email us at epiphany@holyfamilyradio.net. Also, if you would like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.